Hello and welcome to another weekly teaching from Vineyard Community Church, St. Louis.
We're going to talk about how God can take us from grief to hope. And, you know, when you grieve, you lose something. I thought about losing something. And you guys know that feeling when you lose something that's really important to you? Like, my wallet. You guys had that feeling, my wallet. And then you start thinking where your wallet is, and then you think, it's fine, and you can't find it. And then your anxiety level goes to another level, right? Or that one precious thing that you can't replace, you lose, and you begin thinking about that. It's just painful to go through that. A month ago, this is an old person's story, sorry. It's like, I leave the grocery store, and I go to look for my car, and I am certain where my car is. And I go and I look at that car, and it's not mine, and there's a blank spot. And I start looking around. I can't find my car. And I think, my car's been stolen. I kind of knew it wasn't stolen, but all of a sudden I started thinking about, what if it was stolen? And pretty soon it started rolling, right? You guys know that feeling? When you lose something that's important to you, what that goes. You know, Mark Pedersen, most of you know Mark. He was our sending pastor. He was here in town a couple weeks ago. And it was last week, I think it was. But we got together and hung out. It was really fun. But I was calling him to arrange a time to hang out, and I called him, and he was just totally out of whack. I mean, he was like, Mark, are you okay? He couldn't concentrate, you know, and he had had to pick up on someone else's phone to call him and all this stuff. And I'm asking him what's going on, and he says, oh, Dave, he says, I put my iPhone on top of the car and went on errands, and it's gone, you know. And so then I kind of forgot all about it. Then we meet, and he takes his iPhone, and he goes, hold it. And I hold it, and I'm like, I forgot about it. He goes, look at it. And I said, yeah, it looks fine. He goes, yes. He had this big grin on his face. He says, I found it with this my iPhone app. I found it. It was in the gutter, and it's in perfect shape. And it was like, my iPhone is in good shape. Indeed. And I said, yes, indeed it is. You know, so like, oh, that's such a cool thing that it came intact, right? There's this thing about loss that is just, it just causes you a lot of grief when you lose something, right? Especially something that's important. But really, what's really hard in grief is when you lose somebody, or you fear losing somebody who you love. That's a whole different level. Way back, when I was in California, we went to a conference. And Debbie and I did, and it's a very small, kind of intimate conference among church planters, and we were really blessed to have Ken Gullickson as one of the people who were part of this small conference. Ken Gullickson is, for those who don't know, is the person who actually named the Vineyard. He started the Vineyard before John Wimber, and so he has a lot of history and a lot of great stories. One night he told this really personal story. It was really emotional. He talked about he lived in the L.A. area, and he had these one of his sons, I think he was a middle schooler, best I can remember, and they went to the the Raiders back then, the L.A. Raiders game, and his son said, "Man, drop me off. We're going to be late." They were late, so they knew they'd miss the kickoff because they had to park and come back. And his son said, "Come on, Dad. I have the ticket. I'll go and I'll sit there." And he was kind of nervous because there had been some gang activity. But he's right by the gate, and so he said, okay, but he just rushed, and he left him, and he said, I'll be there, but you have to guarantee me, back then there's no cell phones. He says, you just sit there, do not leave, don't go anywhere. He goes, okay. So Ken was just kind of nervous, but he parked, got back there as quick as he had to go right to the seats. The two seats are empty. Just waits a while, they're still empty. Longer, they're still empty. He starts looking around, maybe it's still empty. Gets security, still empty. Walks all the way back and forth, all around this huge stadium, and he's not in great shape. He says, I was about ready to have a heart attack. My heart was racing. My emotions were all over the map. I kept thinking, this has to change, this has to change. The game kept going. I believe it was over an hour he did this, or maybe more than that. And finally, he walked up to this section, completely different section. And there was his son with an empty seat beside him. He just had gotten mixed up on the ticket and just stayed there until his dad showed up. And the kid wasn't too traumatized as much as Ken was. But the whole meeting, the whole game, Ken was not paying much attention to the field. He just was glad to be in the presence of his son, right? He just looked at him the whole time because he thought he lost him. You know, there's this, when we lose something, it's painful. When we lose somebody, it can be unbearable or close to unbearable. What we understand in the gospel accounts is that the best we know, the disciples weren't there except for John. All the 11, the other 10 were gone. And it was just John, the best we know. We don't know for sure, but... And John had a front row seat, along with the mother of Mary, Mary Magdalene, and some other Marys and a few other women. But Mary Magdalene is just as pointed out over and over how she was part of the whole process. And these women... And along with John, they observed this, you know, this whole scene with Jesus. Now, Mary Magdalene is talked about a lot. And she's the one that says, Mary Magdalene, who Jesus cast seven demons out of her. It was so well known, it's like that's how they always title her. I was thinking, that's kind of a bad name, right? Are you Mary? Yes, which Mary? Because that's the most popular name of that age. Which Mary? Oh, Mary Magdalene. Oh, are you Mary Magdalene that seven demons were cast out by Jesus? Yes, that's me. I've heard it before, right? So this is kind of who she's known for, but this is such a dramatic change. Her whole life changed. God changed, Jesus changed her life. And it'd be safe to say that she would be one of Jesus's or Jesus's closest friends or one of his closest friends, female friends. And the thing about it is they stayed for the crucifixion. They followed him as they prepared his body. And they watched as he was wrapped in linen clothes and all around with all the many pounds of spices and myrrh and all those things. His body was prepared and there was this brand new tomb that had never been used. It was chiseled out of rock. And they put him in there and they put this huge stone. And she watched that whole process. And then the guards came and guarded the tomb. Now the thing about this is that Mary went through all that. I mean, after, when Sabbath came, when it got sundown on Friday, I mean, she was tired, right? You guys ever had that point where you're cried out? You can't take anymore. It's just too much. Mary was at the spot where I'm guessing that she had this time, this day to rest, and I'm guessing it was really hard for her to get any sleep at all, if any at all. And what we see is then, when it gets to the point of dawn, she goes, what's the first thing she wants to do? I want to go and see Jesus at his tomb. And so, even before it was light outside, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, as John always calls himself that. Some people say John's really humble. I think he just liked to say that myself, actually. And he said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. The Roman guards have experienced this power of earth shaking, the tomb going in the presence of God, and they ditched it. They went back and said, he's gone, man. And they're trying to figure out a story to make this okay. And so here's what happens is Peter and John are in a foot race. We're gonna see this. This is crazy. So they start running. Again, I love John. He says, he makes sure, because this is the inspired word of God, and we really needed to know this, that him and Peter raced to the tomb, and he outran Peter. It made sure that's in the text, so we would know that, because it's really significant, right? Even though Peter's older than he is by quite a way, but he has to, you know, so there's a little bit of competitiveness there. But so John gets there, and, you know, the tomb is probably up high where the water can't come, so they have to kind of look down into this hole, and they're looking down into this tomb, and he looks, and he can see that the wrappings that were just there have just kind of fallen in. They've not been torn apart, they've fallen in, and then the head covering where the linen is just kind of neatly sitting there. It's like, whoa. So John's like trying to decide, do I go in the tomb or, you know? Of course, Peter comes, what does he do? Let's get in the tomb. Choom, jumps in the tomb, right? And then pretty soon John comes in too, and they see it. And when they see it, it says in the text, they saw it and they believed. And I don't think they believed the body was stolen. According to the text, it's like they understood that he had risen. But it goes on to say they didn't understand the scripture that Jesus has risen from the dead. They didn't understand exactly what that meant. And so they went back home. Now Mary, she was still just grieving. And she says, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken away my Lord away, she said. I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize it was Jesus. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned towards him and cried out in Arabic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Then she went and she embraced him. She hugged him. Jesus said, do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Instead, go to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. I am to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord, and she told them that he had said these things to her. Now here's what I love about Mary is that she sought Jesus in her grief. She didn't harden her heart to this whole process. She didn't push down or go into denial or disappear. She stayed in the grief, but she was crying out to God the whole time. And what we see happening is her grief, before anybody else's, her grief turned to hope. Grief is a natural response to loss. It is actually the right response to loss. It is messy. Grief is emotional suffering. When you have something taken away or you have lost, it's this pain of feeling overwhelmed. It's this place of experiencing this huge range of unexpected emotions, shock. It sometimes shows up in anger and disbelief and profound sadness and despair. But here's what's so encouraging about this story is that Jesus didn't shame her for her grief. He actually entered into it. It was the place in which Jesus was revealing himself. He meets her there. He meets Mary when she's not doing well, when she's all over the map and saying crazy things like, I'll go find Jesus and haul him back myself. I mean, she's just distraught with emotion. And what I love about Mary is you can see that she's not hardening her heart during this whole time, as painful as it is. But she's seeking Jesus in the middle of it. I think that Mary's heart is really actually very represented by what Jesus preached about at the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, it's interesting because Peter and John believed, and they got a glimmer of hope. It was encouraging to them, I believe. But I think what they understood was different than what Mary experienced. I think what they understood was Jesus rose from the dead, and now he's in heaven. That's good. He overcame death. They might have understood even about a place of providing a way to God. All those kind of things. Those are all the things that maybe they were believing in, but the reality of it is they didn't grasp yet that Jesus was actually alive and someone in which they could relate to. Someone they could experience. Someone who they could actually feel his presence and listen to his words and interact with him. And what you see is we see them having a degree of hope, but we see Mary, after this moment, being hope welling up inside of her. It changed everything. And it changed because she encountered Jesus, alive and interacting with her. Now, hope is this place that we obviously use the word like hope, like yeah, I hope it happens. It's a dream, a wish. It's based on our desires and our ability to fulfill those desires. That's what hope in a natural sense is this. But the Bible's hope, when it's talking about here, it's this place that's very different. It's a complete confidence in the promises that God has made because of his faithfulness, not ours, and that changes everything. It's a hope that doesn't disappoint. And so what does that mean that she grasped? You know, she has that spot of here's what I'd say. Mary had way more hope at this moment of embracing Jesus than she did the week before. Because here's what's different. She is now grasping at a deep level that this relationship with Jesus is going to be eternal because he's actually the Son of God. It's not going to go away. When Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you, would have made a hard way to understand that when he kept saying he was leaving. But she's realized he hasn't left. He's still accessible to me. And she began understanding that her relationship with Jesus was eternal. And she also understand this man that was so kind and loving to her, even before as she had freed her from all the demonic spirits, and now as she's caring for her in her grief, this man actually is God, and this is what God feels about me. She's understanding that. This is what God feels about me and will always feel about me. You know, I love in the second half of verse 17 where he says this. Now pay attention to the wording of this. He's speaking to her and says, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Why does he add that second on? He says, because you're in. You're right with God now. You are truly a child of God, and now you can experience that. You're going to be my daughter. You're the daughter of the Father, just like I'm the son of the Father. We're in a spot, you know, this whole thing of co-heirs with Jesus, that kind of stuff. This is what Jesus is speaking, and she's beginning to get a hold of this. And the impact of it's huge. A couple of takeaways, I think, that just stood out to me as I read over this. One is just what I've said numbers of times is God comes to us in our pain, in our grief, in our sin, in our suffering. This is where he comes to us. This is the place that he wants to access us. And oftentimes when we're in those places, it's the very thing that we're not wanting him to touch us. We're living in shame, or we're waiting for things to get right so we can get back to God. But God is coming to Mary at the most painful point in her grieving. You know, at the Good Friday service, They talked about Isaiah and so many verses in Isaiah 53. Talk about an amazing chapter. Just read that this week. Talking about who Jesus was. And it says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us. And we've always known that. I mean, if you've been around and been a Christian for all, you're like, that's about when I came to Jesus, he forgave me of my sins and he took on my iniquity so I could be forgiven, which is all absolutely true. But this is his character. His character is for us to, he is the one who has absorbed our pain. He's the one that takes our burdens. That's why he keeps saying, if you're weary and burdened, give it to me. Cast your anxieties upon me. And so what they did during the Good Friday service, what I want you to do is I want you to take this card and I want you to write down, as you reflect back on your life, what is it that God has carried for you? The sins, the suffering, the shame, the pain, all those things. What is? And I just began first starting out with all the ways he's forgiven me of things that are just horrible things I've done and choices I've made and my pride and the effects of that and all the things that he's just paid the price and he's just taken that sin so I can be free of it. And it just hard as writing it down. But then as I was praying, I just thought about, okay, what has he carried me through? What has he done in this place of taking the things that were overwhelming to me and taking them on himself? And I just started thinking about numbers of instances in my life. I mean, it was very, even now I talk about it, it gets me because I think about these moments in my life where everything went sideways. It was just pain. You guys know those moments? It turns to a place that you're not sure what to do. You're disoriented. You're not together. You're just in pain. And you're suffering, and you're grieving, and you're not sure what to do with it all, and your emotions are flying all over the place. And I remember these moments where, I remember just these moments, some of them, I remember just screaming out to God, I can't do this. I was so close. I was just on the edge. One moment, I could have hardened my heart towards God and people around me like that because it would stop the pain. And somehow, by God's grace, He kept me from doing that, which was just his grace. But when I thought of those moments, the reason it was the most, it's really emotional, is because my grief didn't change, my suffering didn't change because things got better in those moments. The reason it changed is I experienced Jesus, the person of Jesus being there, in a way that wasn't mystical and odd, but was tangible, and where I could feel his presence and I could hear his voice enough to know he was with me. And that just, his presence just changed everything, right? He just, I'm guessing Mary, even in this moment, I'm guessing she had, I got a whole big list of questions still for you. This is not like it's really that clear. There's still a lot of craziness here. But for some reason, in spite of all the unanswered questions, she was filled with confidence and hope. Because, not because she figured it all out and knew her future, it's because Jesus was with her. And his presence was there. And that relationship, he was alive and actually able to interact with her. You know, As I thought about those things, I just found myself thinking about how powerful just God's presence is. Him just being who he is and coming into my situation. You know, this last year, it's been crazy, right? I mean, it's been, some of you maybe have done great on it. Some of us, it's knocked us around in ways that we didn't expect, taken some turns that we didn't expect. You know, and in that sometimes we have things we've lost, and there's these places of grief. Sometimes we just want to shove it down. Sometimes we want to harden our hearts. Sometimes we want to do something to just deal with it. But God's so gracious. What he wants to do is come into it with us. Even if we're all over the map, he just wants to come into it with us. Jesus is alive. Doesn't just mean he's raised from the dead and he's up in heaven alive. It means he's actually alive. We can experience him personally. And I know we may all say that as Christians, but we got to realize it really is real. Like, he is personal and real and accessible to us. We can feel his comfort. We can feel compassion, his compassion. We can feel his power. He can free us from things. We can listen to him, and we can respond to him. He still teaches us. He still shows us things. He brings revelation. We can still follow him. We can still participate in all the things that he's doing. We get to still do that. He's still alive. In fact, Mary, I think, understood how her relationship went to another notch of good with Jesus. It didn't go, oh, not as good as it was. No, it went to another notch. Because this, now she understood that this was going to be eternal and God was never going to leave her. You know, this is true for if you're like in really tough spot right now, like you're not doing well, or you're in crisis, or you've been in crisis. This, or you can look back in your life, it's for the big things, right? But the thing about it is, what's so cool about this story is, here's a risen Jesus. The planets are going to stay aligned and everything if he doesn't talk to Mary, right? But he decides to spend some time and be present for someone who's grieving, right? This is God. I had this strange story that kept coming to my mind. I said, too strange for Easter? Nah, David, you like strange stories even on Easter. This is a story, one of the first times I really got this, that Jesus is actually alive in a way that he can come in and I can feel his presence and he is there, right? And it came when I went through a surgery, my first surgery I ever had, never been out before, knocked out, which is still the weirdest experience in the world. So you don't know what's happened to your life, and you wake up in the room, you don't know where you're at, you don't know if you're half dead, or if it worked, or it didn't work, and all these things. And you know how it's supposed to go in the movies. Your family's supposed to be there saying, how are you doing? Good to see you. Everything went good. I wake up, there's no one in the room. There's no nurse. There's no humans. And I feel like a truck's run over me, right? I'm thinking, this is not good. I thought I had loving parents, and I thought I had a wife who cared about me. And they're just gone. I think they went down to eat or something. I don't know. And what was really bad is I am laying there, and I'm feeling this whole kind of vulnerability and loneliness. And I have a cup of split pea soup, hospital, by my nose, and it smells horrible. I never liked it to start with. I cannot stand it now. And I thought to myself, what do I do? And I did something that was really smart. I said, God, where are you? Jesus, what's going on here? And when I said that, it was like Jesus walked into the room. I remember thinking, I've never felt this good for the longest time. I've never felt such peace. Yet all my circumstances were just as bad as they were a moment before. The difference was Jesus was there. You know, as I look over my life, this just is this spot where Jesus loves to be present with us. You know, you think even a human dad like Ken, what it felt like for him to be in the presence of his child, how much he wanted to be there. Jesus wants to be with you that way. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, that is available. And it's not that circumstances aren't going to change. We know from last year, who knows what might happen. Circumstances, emotions, feelings, they're all over the map. But Jesus will never leave us, and he's alive. And so I thought about the invitation. I thought, I'm going to make it really simple. Welcome Jesus into your life. If you're here, or if you're on live stream, and you do not know Jesus in this personal way, here's what I want to challenge you. What a great day to do this. Believe the testimony of Scripture. Believe the testimony of millions of people. Believe the testimony of your friends who are Christians. Believe my testimony. Jesus is actually alive. And you can have a relationship with him. And so welcome him into your life. Simply welcome him in to receive his love and his forgiveness. And allow him to give you a hope that's not tied to this world, that doesn't get crumbled every time a circumstance changes. And for those of us who maybe are here or online that are at places that you're thinking to yourself, I'm still in the grieving part. I'm still pretty much not oriented yet. I'm in pain, whether it be this year or something else in your life. And many of us are at that spot, at least some of us are. Your real place, getting honest with that, not closing your heart off to God and others, but keeping your heart soft, he will access and he will come and you will experience his presence. Even if it takes a bit of a delay, Mary went for quite a while, you know, but in that spot, don't give up. And don't keep thinking that if I can just get these things figured out and I can just get madder about this or lessen about this or close off this person, it will get better. It won't. It'll get better when Jesus comes into it. And then he can show you some steps to take. But for some of you, you are in a pretty good spot. You're actually starting to feel hope well up inside of you. And you can start seeing things a little different than you used to. And you're beginning to see hope. And all I'm saying is this rising hope, don't push it away. Welcome it. Run after it. You know, and I think of it, and understand that just like he did with Mary, he has some things to say to you right now. Jesus has some specific things that he wants to talk to you about what's going to happen next and what your part is in this thing. And he's going to give you some instructions just like he did Mary. And what you want to do when you say, welcome Jesus, welcome Jesus into that hope and say, God, now what do I do with this? And show me what is you're asking me to do. I want to start participating as a child of God. I want to start participating as a daughter. I want to start participating as a son. And I want you to stay with me as I do it. So, worship team can come up. I want you guys to go ahead and stand. We're going to be worshiping and just think about the disciples. Just sitting around, looking at each other, saying, oh my gosh, he's actually alive. He's not just up in heaven. He's actually alive and we can interact with him. And they have this hope coming in. So as we begin understanding that and as we look at this passage, open yourself up to the hope that God has you and express your gratitude for what Jesus has done. God, give us hearts of gratitude. Let us say thank you to you. We welcome you into this time. Give us responsive hearts. We're so glad that you're God who, when we get honest with you and ask you for help, you come in. When we seek you, we find you. In Jesus' name.